River Bank, we believe you can heal, grow, and fulfill God's plans for your life as the power of God touches you through this prophetic teaching by Pastor Dominion. Get excited and hop into it.
He doesn't want you to just be happy that you are a prayerful person. That's fine. But he wants you to get answers. People of God, God wants you to get answers. God wants you to get answers. He wants you to pray for something and get answers from it. He does it for his glory, but he also does it so that your joy will be full. That's our God. Praise the name of the Lord. So does God want you to be happy? Of course. Now, the question usually would be, how about times when I prayed and I didn't get an answer? I'm going to answer that question, but not in this service. I'm answering it next week in a sermon I've titled, Finding Joy in Tough Seasons. Praise the name of the Lord. So make sure you're around. However, there's one thing we can conclude on. God wants us happy. But that's not even what we're studying on this morning. We are studying on how to be a happy Christian every day, every time, always. Not just when you are young and you don't have issues. Every day as a Christian. Does God want you happy every time? Oh, of course. Let me show you in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Easy to remember. Philippians 4, 4. Read together, everybody want to go. Again, want to go? This is beautiful. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. So, it's cool that you rejoice in the Lord, but he said always. He says, again, I tell you, be happy. Meaning, God thinks it's possible for us to live a life of excitement every day. God knows that there will be tough seasons in our lives. He knows that there will be dark seasons in our lives. He knows that there will be night seasons in our lives. But we can experience joy in the midst of trials. The Bible said in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were in prison, but they gave thanks. They were praising God. They were singing hymns. It's possible that there's an engine room of excitement that you are not disturbed. And that's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for you. Whether you choose to be depressed or you choose to be happy, respectfully speaking, the challenge is still there. You can as well just be happy, as being depressed has not fixed it. Do you know the interesting thing? When you are excited, you will get the results. There's a story in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The children of Israel were going for battle. And God told them, you know what you're going to do? You are not going to go with armory. You are going to go with singing. So praise becomes your weapon of warfare. Dancing becomes your strategy for battle. The same thing he did in front, to the walls of Jericho. He says, just be shouting, just be singing. Listen, when the battle is beyond you, you leave it for him that knows how to do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Leave it. Leave it. He wants you excited every day. He wants you excited every day. What I want to do very quickly this morning is build the equation for living happy every day. Are you ready? The first thing we have to know in living happy every day is that it is the will of God for you. What is it? It is the will of God for you. That's where it starts from. That's where it starts from. You know, the sad thing about this, and this is the aspect that most people don't realize, is that living a depressed life and living a life of sadness, even if you have legitimate reasons to be sad, is the will of the devil for you. It's not neutral, oh. I hear what I'm saying.
Many times we think being sad is just neutral. It's not neutral. The Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine, meaning it fixes your body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It does good like medicine. It does good like medicine. So, before the situation is fixed, God wants to fix you. And he says how he does it is with a merry heart. He says a broken spirit dries the bone. It's not neutral. This you're choosing not to be excited. It's not neutral. If God fixes the situation, and when God fixes the situation, he might still need to fix your body. He might still need to fix the relationship you've soiled. He might still need to fix your relationship with him that you've truncated. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Have you seen people that because they are angry, they treat people badly? They say things they shouldn't have said. They break relationships that ought not to be broken because you are angry. The Bible calls it the work of the flesh. Anger, wrath. He said, give no place to the devil. No place. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you're not excited, it gives the devil room. When you lead a life of joy, you give God allowance to operate. Praise the name of the Lord. So God wouldn't have told you to rejoice if it was not his will. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If it wasn't his will, if he was indifferent about it, he would have probably just suggested. But this is the will of God for you. And then we know it's also the will of God because he puts joy in our spirits. Ha! So you can be depressed with joy in your spirits. He's not leaving you to work up the joy by yourself, formulate the joy, manufacture it by yourself. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, your strength is your energy. It's the strength you need to go through. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's the strength you need to go through. Praise the name of the Lord. So let's look at a few scriptures. Romans 14:17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Read together. Everybody want to go? Everybody want to go? Hallelujah. So the Bible describes what the kingdom of God looks like. When you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of God's kingdom, what does it look like? He says righteousness. He said peace. He said joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it is cultural for Christians to be joyful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know the way you know some tribes by some virtues and some character traits. You say, these ones are very, you know, commercial. These ones may be very stingy. This one's very generous. Christians are known by joy. So when people are depressed, when people are sad, they should be able to say, what? Don't you know what's happening? And then you say, I know. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a marker of believers. What I want to do and what I hope this, you know, month will do for you is that you make a goal, you make a resolution to be a happy person. And it's advantageous to you. Do you get what I'm saying? It's advantageous both to your health and to the situation. Please make it a goal. I don't want you to just listen to this sermon and say, oh, the sermon was fine and go. Decide that I'll be happy. I'll be obviously happy. No, I won't fake it. From inside, it will come. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'll be a happy person. Because it's a trait of a Christian. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 50 to 52. Acts 13, 50 to 52. Look at this situation. It said, but the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. He said, they started to persecute Paul and Barnabas. He says, and they expelled them from their region. So Paul and Barnabas was preaching in this region. Some people stir up issues. They chased them away. He says, but they shook the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. He says, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. They've chased their pastor away. They're persecuting them. Ah! But couldn't steal their joy in the tough situation. Can you imagine that? It's the marker of believers. Everybody will go through tough seasons. Everybody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not because God doesn't like you. But as believers, can you imagine? They just told us that they chased their pastor away. They stirred up things against them. And in the next breath, they were filled with joy. Imagine how their enemies felt. They're like, is it that you don't like that pastor? They say, ah, it's a blessing to us. I say, so what's the problem? We're trying to kill this thing. They tried to bury us. They didn't know we're seed. Exactly. Or they didn't know we're Gary. We rise. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. Read together, everybody want to go. 1 Thessalonians 1 6 projected. Read together, everybody want to go. Glory to God. Ah! Anybody that tries us is just wasting their time. He says, and you became followers of us. This is how believers are. Please listen to me. And of the Lord, having received the word of God with much what? Do you know what affliction means? Does it mean goodness? Does it mean pain? Does it mean hurt? So they received it, they were hurt, they said, but with the joy of the Spirit. This is how Christians are. This is how Christians are. Can people look at us and say, ah, Nigeria just got tougher, but you look like you are getting more excited. Are you benefiting somehow from this? You say it's the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's the joy of the Holy Ghost. Finally, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So, God is not waiting for you to pray. Give me joy. Give me joy. He says it's in your spirits. Ah, God is so good, though. He puts joy. Imagine in an age of depression, where sometimes people get, you know, suicidal, and sometimes they have reasons, and we understand with them, but God puts joy. He puts joy. So you can take from that joy and experiences every day. This is how you know you can have perpetual joy. Can joy of the Spirit finish? Answer me, people of God. Can the Holy Ghost, the joy that the Spirit of God has, can it finish? Can it be exhausted? Aha! So we take from that endless supply of joy. Ah, no matter, I mean, when there is need, he will pull. Hallelujah. So, we've proven beyond any reasonable doubt that joy is the will of God. Remember, we said we're building the formula for living happy every day, isn't it? And living happy every day has to be a supernatural thing, don't you think so? It's not something that any natural man can walk up by himself, is it? Is that not so? So, living joyful every day. I can understand when others say it's not possible now. It's not possible. That's not possible, but it's a supernatural result. And we've said in this church multiple times that supernatural result is a product of the sovereign will of God and the deliberate faith of man. Supernatural results, like living a life of joy, is a product of the sovereign will of God, if God wants to do it, and the deliberate faith of man. The sovereign will of God is not enough. Because God wants to do it is not enough. You must partner with him through deliberate faith. You must partner with him. So, the supernatural result of living a joyful life, we're building the formula, is the sovereign will of God, right? That you'd have joy by the Holy Ghost. We've established that already, isn't it?
The supernatural result of living a life of joy every day is a product of the sovereign will of God in giving you the joy of the Spirit plus the deliberate faith of man.
And what is the deliberate faith of man? It is that you meditate on God's word. That's what you need to do. You just need to meditate on God's word. You need to do what? What we don't realize is that joy, or the opposite of it, sadness, is only a product of what you think about. That's all it is. It's all about what you choose to think about. So if you think about, you know, terrible things, you become sad. If you think about good things, you become happy. That's what joy is. So your response, let me show you a few scriptures. Are you ready? Are you ready? I said, when you meditate on God's word, the result is what? Joy. When you meditate on God's word, the result is what? All right. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 8. I want you to read this one together. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 8. Thank you. All right. Thank you for all contributing towards my sweat life. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and 8. Are you there? Read together. Everybody want to go? Everybody want to go? And the result in verse 8 is what? Glory to God. Can you imagine that? Philip goes to the city of Samaria, preaches Christ to them, and the Bible said there was joy in the entire city. Hallelujah. So when they heard the message, the result in their lives was joy. Another scripture, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. This is the testimony of God. Read it together, everybody. Want to go? Glory to God. I like the way the NIV puts it. He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to everyone. Good news. So, there might be terrible things that are happening around, but there's one good news I can give you that would impact on everybody. So, your responsibility is to meditate on God's word, and the result, it's natural. Are you hearing what I'm saying? As you focus on God's word, the natural response is joy. So, I'm not saying try to be happy. That's not what I'm teaching you. I'm saying they received a message, it resulted in excitement. So, as we listen to God's word, as we meditate on God's word, natural response is joy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, let's look at a few scriptures that might stir up joy in you over time. Are you ready? Just 4 points I want to share with you that would stir up joy in your life over time. The first one is this. Who can bring a charge against you? Who can bring a charge against you? Or let me put it this way. Nobody can successfully point God or get God's attention into seeing your wrongs or your wrongdoing. Nobody can successfully grab God's attention to see what you are doing wrong. And maybe you are angry with what I just said, but before we discuss your anger, do you want God to actually be counting your wrongdoings? Do you know what the Bible says? He said, if the Lord should mark iniquity, nobody will stand though. So, if the Bible ever reveals that nobody can successfully get God's attention to see our wrongdoing, we should be happy. Because the best of us, the Bible assures us that if God just says, let me mark iniquity, nobody will stand. The best of us, if he does his very best, the Bible gives us that as an assurance. But you know what? The good news is that nobody can actually even get God to see your wrongdoings. Nobody can get God to see. Don't bless him. Oh, he's not been praying the way he should be praying. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm going to show you scripture. So, you should pray more. Right? But nobody can tell God, don't give him that blessing, no. He's not a very serious person. No. So, a few scriptures. I wasn't planning to read this, but let's look at it. James chapter 1 from verse 5 down to verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 6. Are you ready? I'll read from the NIV, from the Amplified. It says, if any of you is deficient of wisdom, he says, let him ask God who gives to everyone liberally and without grudging, of without reproaching or fault finding. Is it projected? The Amplified. It says, we ask God. He said, God gives, first of all, God gives generously. He gives liberally without fault finding. So, when you ask God for something, God doesn't start looking for fault. Let me see, why shouldn't I not give this person? That's not God. He says, first of all, our God gives generously. Number two, he doesn't look for faults. Praise the name of the Lord. All right. So, look at another scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 into 24. This one I want you to read. Romans 8, 23 into verse 24. Read together, everybody want to go. All right. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can bring a fault, an allegation, a misdeed against God's elect? He said, it is God that does what? Ah! Imagine that. You think when it has to do with your right and wrong, you say, it's God that judge. He's the one that judges. He says, who will bring any charge, any allegation? He said, it is God that justifies. You will think when he has to do with our wrongdoings, it's the side of God that is the judge that will show forth. He's the justifier. Hi. So, who can actually bring something, you know, in front of God's table and say, this is the reason why I shouldn't bless this person. This is why this person doesn't qualify for this position, for this opportunity. He said, it is God that justifies. He will lift you and put you and make you ready for it. Glory to God. That should get you excited. Because if you wanted something, you're thinking, I'm not qualified. He qualifies you. Oh, I'm not ready. I've not been preparing. He gets you ready for it. He said, it is him that is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's at work in you. He's preparing you. So you might not even feel prepared, but he's preparing you. Oh, God has said I should do this and this and this. I don't feel I'm ready. He makes you ready. Who can bring any charge against you? He said, it is God that justifies. It gets better. 34. Who is he that condemns? He said, it is Christ that died. So what Christ did was he died for our sins. The Bible says the wages, the punishment for sin is death. And all have sinned. So he died for us, took the punishment for our sins. The Bible says, yea, rather, more than that, he rose. So what he did was he took the punishment for sin, but he didn't just leave it like that because he knows you are going to sin again. Then the Bible said, we're raised together with him. What is his experience? It was our experience. Meaning that because he rose as righteousness, we rose together with him. The Bible said we are seated with him, meaning we are as he is. The Bible says as he is, so are we in this world. So, let me say you don't feel justified. You don't feel righteous. He says he rose. You rose together with him. You were risen together with him. He says now you are the righteousness of God. So, what he did was elevate you to where he is. Made his opportunities your opportunities.
Made his possibilities your possibilities. Made his perspective, his view, your view. When he sees things as possible and he doesn't see anything as impossible, he says he rose you to sit with him where you see things as possible. You see leading a righteous life, leading a life of holiness, a life of purity as possible, because it is him that is at work in you, both to will and to do. So he has brought you to his experience. You might not feel it. You might not even be leading a life like that practically. But it's a matter of time. Because it is him that is at work in you. He has not abandoned me. I want to pray for this thing. I don't think that God can give me. Who is he that brings a charge against God's people? It is him that justifies. I don't think this opportunity, I can get it. You know, I messed up. It was my doing. It's my fault. I deserve what I'm getting. It is him that justifies. You know, the opportunities don't look right around me. I wish I was in a better place. I wish I was in a better family. I wish I myself was better. It is him that justifies. He didn't say you should justify yourself. He says, let me help you. He says, walk with me. Who can lay a charge against you? That's the first reason. The second reason is this. If God did everything, he had only one son, and because he wanted me to be happy eternally, he wanted me to be righteous, right? He wanted me to be holy. He thought it was wise to lose his son to gain me. Will it make sense that when I now ask for small things that will make me happy, he won't give me? If God sat on his throne and thought about it and said, I want you to be eternally happy, so I'm going to lose my son, the only one I have, my beloved son, just because I want to get you, I'm going to come down from the high heavens, you know, go through the sea of death into the valley of hell just to reach you. What is material things that he cannot give you? Praise the name of the Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the next reason or the next point of view from scriptures I should look at is, how shall he not freely give me all things? If he came down from the high heaven, went through the sea of death, went to the valley of hell just to make me happy eternally, what is the things of this life that he will not give me freely? Let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Are you ready for this one? 1 Timothy 6, 17. Read together, everybody want to go. Glory to God. Did you read that scripture? He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be proud, not to be haughty, not trust in uncertain riches. He said, but in the living God. He said, who gives who? Some of us, a few of us, the qualified amongst us. He gives all of us. He gives us. So maybe you've been separating yourself. You've been thinking you are not qualified. He justifies you. He says he gives us scarcely, sometimes, when he thinks that we'll manage it well. He says he gives richly. Listen, maybe your experience, when you ask for 100,000, you just get 20,000, and then maybe it was 2K, and then that's all, and you feel like God doesn't give richly. The Bible says he gives richly. It is the character of God that he gives richly. He saw 5,000 men, besides women and children. Even though there was scarcity and just 5 loaves, he fed all of them and there was extra. God could have just made enough for everybody, but he gave extra. Another instance, there was 7,000. He could have just fed only the 7,000, but there was extra. He always does it. Always. One time, Peter had a boat. He was fishing. Jesus told him, cast the net to the right side. When he cast the net, he got a harvest that began to break the net. It's not like God did not know the capacity of the net. I will have just messed just the capacity of the net. It is his character that he supplies abundantly. That's what we read from James. He gives liberally. Look at the woman in the Old Testament that just had one small jar of oil and she was just going to eat it and die. The prophet told her, go and borrow vessels. Go and borrow containers. He says, don't borrow few. I know this God I'm talking about. Don't borrow few. The woman went, borrowed from everybody. She started pouring, started pouring, started pouring, filling all the vessels, filling all the vessels, filling all the vessels. And then she kept filling. And then the prophet said, bring more vessels. She said, there's no more vessels in this city. Nobody has empty container again. The Bible says that's when the oil stopped. He gives richly. Here's what I'm saying. He knows your needs. He plans to exceed your expectations abundantly. I don't want you to look at your experiences. I want you to look at the word. It will create joy and create your miracles. God wants you to exceed your expectations abundantly. He doesn't just want to meet your needs. The Bible says, look at the living God who gives us richly some things, a few things, the one he picks, all things. This is why Jesus said, you answer me always. This is it. Listen, I'm not saying you are there yet. I'm saying that's what he wants for you. And as we look at it, your experience will begin to align. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You must always fix your eyes on the promises of God. For example, Peter, for example, one day saw Jesus walking on water and coming to him. And then Peter stepped on the water because Jesus said to come and started walking on water. An impossibility. But there was one thing that happened. He removed his eye from the promise of God, from what God had said, and started looking around. Started looking around. And the Bible said in that instance, he started to sink. It's very important that no matter what it looks like, here's what I'm saying. There will be storms that will make it look like there's delay. Peter might look at his feet and realize that because of the storm, it looks like the water has come to his knee level. I'm not going to look at that. I'm walking on water. Because when you now start thinking that the water that is splashing has come to your knee and you think you are drowning and you lose faith, that's when you start drowning. But was Jesus not walking on the same water? So there was storm. It wasn't only on Jesus' side that there was no storm. And in Peter's side, there was storm. There was storm for everybody. But you have to hold on to the promise of God. He's never late. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's not just a God of one chance. He has limitless opportunities. So no matter what it looks like, hold on to the promises of God. Say, I'll hold on to the promises of God. Say with conviction, say, I'll hold on to the promises of God. So he said, he gives us, every one of us, richly, all things to do what? To do what? To do what? Exactly. So God wants you to enjoy it. He blesses you so that it can be a blessing to others, but he also wants you to enjoy. See, God wants me to enjoy. Because some of us have begun to settle. You're settling for the wrong grade. You're settling for the wrong partner. You're settling for the wrong business. Because you think you're not qualified, you think you've messed up. Mm-mm. He wants you to enjoy. Say, God wants me to enjoy. He wants me to chop life. Say, he wants me to chop life. See the way you are saying it as if you don't want to chop life. God wants me to chop life. Hey, are you ready this morning at all? He gives you all things freely to enjoy. He wants you to say, I'm enjoying. No, I'm managing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, there's something the Lord has placed in my heart consistently. And what I'm realizing is that it's actually very true. Some of us don't believe that he wants us to enjoy. The situations around us, maybe the state of the nation, the state of things around us, the things we've tried and did not go as planned, has made us to just think, barest minimum. If I can just get. And God is saying, can you look up a bit? Can you look at my word? Can you look at the promise I gave you? I want you to enjoy. I want you to enjoy. I want you to enjoy. And this is what I want you to meditate on. There were days when you had big visions and you were excited. You thought they were going to come to pass. But disappointments have killed your joy. But God is saying, I want to empower you. I want to fulfill it by my own hand. I want to walk in you both to will and to do of good pleasure. It doesn't make sense that I went all the way through death to get you so that you'll be happy eternally. And I want you to be sad in this life. It's not, it doesn't make sense. I want you to enjoy. Praise the name of the Lord. Look at this scripture. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Romans 8, 32. Are you there? Romans 8, 32. Are you there? All right. It says, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for how many people? He says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He said, make it make sense. If he did not spare his son, but gave his son just to get me and make me happy, how will he not get any other temporal thing that would make me happy? So I want you to change the way you see things. That doesn't make sense. Do you know that that's what the Bible is implying here? That if he did not spare his son, how will he not freely give us all things? Praise the name of the Lord. So number one, we said is what? Number two is what? It doesn't seem like some of you are writing. So let me tell you again. Number one is, who shall lay a charge against me? Number two, how shall he not freely give me all things? All right? So number one is what? Number two is what? Number three, in view of number one, you can't convince God to see me as in bad lights. And in view of number two, if he can't see me in bad lights and always thinks I'm qualified, how won't he give me all things? Number three is, if God is for me, who can be against me? If he's done all those things, reaching out for me, eternally reaching out for me in the things of this life, voila for who has problem with me? Who can be against me? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what shall we say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is fighting so much for me, who can actually fight against me? If God is rooting for me so much, for the things of eternity and for the things of this life, is it even safe for someone to be against me? That's your perspective. That's how you should be thinking. That if God is so interested in me like this, because he loves me, who exactly? My pastor's wife says, my angels don't fight cute. It's not, my angels are not Cupid. You know that short angels that wears pampers and carries a bow of, you know, an arrow to shoot love? That's not my angels. They are mighty. The Bible said they excel in strength. Ah. Who can be against me? And that's how I want you to think this morning. Do you get what I'm saying? If God is so interested in me, who wants to hold my letter from getting to where it should be? Who wants to hold my promotion? Are you hearing what I'm saying? One time, because Abraham lied that his wife was his sister, a king said, okay, let me marry your sister. God woke the guy up in the night. He said, you are dead. You are dead. Imagine that. Imagine he thought he was a man and said, are you threatening me? Then his eyes got clear and realized it was God. Who can be against you? Sometimes we're looking at where our family lineage. We're looking at our history. You're looking at, how I've been performing previously from primary school and nursery school. You're looking at how your business has been, how career has been. You think you are not helped. Mm-mm. If God is so interested in me, who can be against me? Let's look at a few more scriptures. Psalm 118 verse 6. It says, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is where? Imagine that in battle. The Lord is on my side. He says, I will not fear what man can do to me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. He says, for he, God, has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He says, so that you will boldly say, the Lord is who? Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see that? So who is going to help you in that situation? Who is going to help you to secure that favor? Who is going to help you in being healed in your body? Listen, the doctors can do their best, but who is your helper? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You're looking for a business partner. Who is going to help you? In that business to succeed, who is going to help you? To manage the enterprise well, who is going to help you? In that family, who is going to help you? God is your helper. Men can assist us. But if they want to leave, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We release you from our hearts because our help has not gone. I'm going to read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 again. It says, let your conduct, your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with all that you have. He says, because he has said, he that is not a liar, he that will not leave you because you're doing the wrong stuff, he will justify you. He that will freely give you all things. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, so that you will boldly say what? The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men can do to me. Now, that's how I want you to think. God is helping me. Listen, I might not see it. I don't consult my history, my past, to know if God is helping me. I am helped of God. Are you hear what I'm saying? Listen. I don't want you to begin to think, does it apply to me? Does it only apply to the pastor? Is it only for the Bible? He was talking to you. He said, I said this so that you will say. What are you to say? I can't hear you. So God is your helper. Are you hearing me? In your academics, in your business, in your finances, in your family, in your health, in the assignment he has given you, he's helping you. I might not see it, but I believe. And as I believe and I rejoice, I begin to see it. That's the way God works. You might not see anything. It might not even look like it. He said, there might be no cloud. You might not even see the rain. But when you look at the valley, you'll see it's filled with water. That's the blessings of the Lord. Then indeed, what you've been seeing since, people will now catch up with it. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. They are catching up later, but you knew since. The Lord is my helper. Say, the Lord is my helper. Who can be against me? I'm helped of God. I'm helped of God. The final thing is, I am at the center of God's will for my life. Glory to God. Amen.
I'm at the center of God's will. And it just makes sense. It just makes sense. If he came down from the high mountain, went through the sea of death, went to the valley of hell just to make me happy. And he thinks it doesn't make sense for him not to give me all things that I need. And he's standing by my side helping me. I'm at the center of his will. I'm at the center. I'm at the center. I'm at the center. Let me show you this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm going to read this very fast. Romans 8, 28. It says, for we know. You know what? Let's read this together. Is it projected? Yes. Read together. Everybody want to go. This is beautiful. He says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. So we know that we are loved of God. But let's look at purpose. My pastor defined purpose as the one thing for which you were created and at which you must succeed at, otherwise nothing else you succeed at counts. That's purpose. That one thing you were created to do and that you must succeed at doing, or else nothing else that you succeed at will count. For example, a pen was created for writing. If you like, let it succeed in removing wax from your ears, even though doctors advise you not to, and you shouldn't. If it does not succeed at writing, it is failed, isn't it? A phone was designed for communication, whether it's text, whether it's email, whether it's social media, whether it's call, communication. If it fails at communication, it becomes useless. It's a great calculator, very accurate calculator. But you cannot communicate. No message leaves that phone from anywhere, no matter the angle you use. Use text, it will not go. Use call, it will not go. Social media, it will not go. Email, it will not go. It's a failed phone. The purpose for which something was created and at which you must succeed, at any other thing you succeed at will not count. That's what purpose is. Now we say that, he says, all things work together for good for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. What's the purpose of man? What's the purpose? Short answer, to know Christ and to know him, make him known. Do you get what I'm saying? What's it? Here's the long answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. In case you think I just came up with that purpose for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. What does it say? Sorry, what does it say? Exactly. Did he say he gave some of us? He says, all things are from God or of God who had reconciled us to himself, justified us, made us like he is. Right? By Christ Jesus, he says, and has done what? So he justified you and sent you to go and justify others. He had given you the ministry of reconciliation, sent you to evangelize, make Christ known. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make him known. That's the purpose of man. Is that clear enough? But go back to Romans 8:28. This is where we get confused. I'm showing you that you are the center of God's will for your life. Everything is working for your good. He says, and we know that all things work together for them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. The word called is the same word for saints. Right? Called. Actually, when you say the word church in English and you see it in the Bible, the word in the Greek is ecclesia, called out ones. That's what the church is. Ecclesia in the Greek. Ecclesia. The word called here is klektos, from ecclesia. Do you get what I'm saying? So it's the word for the church, for the saints. He says, we are called. He didn't say, for those who are called and are doing his purpose. Those that are called to do his purpose, according to his purpose. Now, it's good to do what God will have you do. But that's not what this scripture is saying. It's good. It's important that you do what God has called you to do. But this scripture is talking about those that are believers. Before you even start walking in your purpose, he's saying you are called
to do the purpose. He didn't say for those who are called and are fulfilling their purpose. Fulfilling his purpose for your life. Does he want you to fulfill the purpose for your life? Yes. But is that who he's referring to here? No. He's referring to every Christian. Those who are saints according to his purpose. Those who have been called according to purpose. Everything in the whole book of Romans 8 is about your benefits, the benefits you get as a believer. One of them is that you are the center of God's will for your life. All things are working for your good. Let me show you more examples. When you read the story of the Israelites that left Egypt, do you know what happened? Those guys were in purpose, but not working according to purpose. They were not doing what God would have them do. So God brought them out from Egypt. Not because they did anything. He said, because I promised Abraham. That's the purpose. That's him doing what he said he will do. As they were murmuring and complaining, you think it's because they were thanking God. As they were murmuring, he was performing miracles, making everything work for their good. He parted the Red Sea, not because they were doing what he would have them do. Now, I'm not saying you should not do what God will have you do. I'm saying that because you're a believer, because you're a child of God, everything is working for your good. They were murmuring, he was killing Pharaoh. They were murmuring, he was giving them water. Instead of worshiping God, they made a golden calf and said, this calf was the one that brought us. Yet, he was feeding them, changing their diet, all things working together for good, for those who are called of God. That is working for my good, though. Of course, they didn't eventually get the promise because of unbelief. Do you get what I'm saying? So, when you walk in alignment with the word, that's what I'm teaching you. When you are rejoicing in the prophecy, when you have faith, then you touch the promise. But on your way, as you are going, everything is working for your good. He didn't promise. The promise was not to feed them. The promise was the land flowing with milk and honey. But as they were going, he was feeding. When they said we wanted to change diet, he changed diet. When they said we wanted water, he gave them water. When they said they were enemies, he killed them. He's working for your good. He's working for your good. So I'm at the center of God's will for my life. What you do is that you believe it. You accept it. You personalize it. You see it every day. So if he came down from heaven to make me happy and gives me all things to make me happy and he helps me when I need help and I'm at the center of his will, I'm just going to be excited all through life. This, my friends, is the secret of being happy every day. In the twinkle of an eye, everything will change. Everything will adjust. You will have been excited all through your life. And you still get the blessings you were looking for. Have you been blessed this morning? Please rise up on your feet.